These things amaze me. And I can understand a piano and an organ, where you can feel things that you put down. But to play these things where you don't know where the notes are, I don't know how to find them. Yet they do it. It's an amazing thing. Now last week, I was drawing your attention to the prophecy of Isaiah. Last Sunday morning we looked at chapter 1. Last Sunday evening we looked at chapter 6. Now, today I want you to turn over to chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. May I remind you that Isaiah speaks with absolute authority. In the 66 chapters, he is setting before us the revelation as received from God. It has the stamp of heaven upon it. It comes with absolute authority. We've got to keep that in mind when reading through the Word of God as a whole, from Genesis to Revelation, and in reading through Isaiah's prophecy. You don't push any of it aside. It's the Word of God. Again, he's been referred to again and again by others as the evangelist of the Old Testament, the gospeler of the Old Testament. And that seems to be true. Let us read a few verses from chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of the scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Again, our Father, we turn to thee as we have been reading from thy word, this wonderful word. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt enlighten every one of us, that we may be able to understand and take in the message of the Holy Scriptures. Look down in mercy upon each one here today. Grant, O God, thy blessing upon every home that's represented. And grant that as we leave this place, we may have to say of a truth it was good to be here. Take our thanks and answer our prayers now as we present them in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. seems to me that while Isaiah was a man of God, a prophet who had a message to deliver, he passes through life as a minority. His nation rejected him. If he had been running for office, he would never have got the nomination. They were against him. They didn't like the things he was saying. They didn't like the truths that he was making known to them. However, he had God's approval. And if you have God's stamp of approval upon you, that's what counts. It's better to have the approval of God than to have the approval of men. However, when you come here to this particular chapter, he's sending out a clarion call. It's what I like to call an awakening call. You know, you go to bed at night to sleep. Strange thing, some people go to bed and can't sleep. I always feel sorry for these people who can't sleep. My difficulty at times is to keep awake. Especially when driving down the long highways, you know, you've got to drive sometimes with one eye at a time. Difficult times, the people wake. But some people have a difficulty in going to sleep. But the normal thing is, you go to bed, and if you have to be at your work at a certain time in the morning, you set that alarm. Our alarm goes off at 5:20 every morning. I hear it. But some people need that alarm to waken them up. If you were in Jerusalem, you wouldn't need an alarm. You'd waken up with a cock crowing. I think everybody keeps roosters in the backyard there, and you hear them all over the place. When I was growing up, there was another way in which we were awakened. We had some factories, tweed factories, textile factories, the area. One of them used to blow a shrill horn at 7:30 every morning. We called that the first horn. That was the one where you checked up your time. 7:30. At 8 o'clock, that horn again. Now, if you worked in that particular factory, you had to be in the gate before that horn stopped blowing. You know, it could be heard all over the valley, the big steam horn. If you weren't in by the time that horn blew in, then the gates were closed. And you wouldn't be allowed in that morning. You may come at dinner time, in the afternoon, but you lost half a day's work. So it was necessary to listen to those awakening sounds. Another factory had a bell. They used to toll the bell at 7:45. And then again a few rings at 8 o'clock. And again, if you weren't in, the gate was shut. The school I went to, it was a handbell. And when that handbell rang, you knew to run to your line. If you weren't in the school at the right time, then you just had blistered hands for being late. That's all. And if you were late once in a week, you knew not to be late again. These were sounds, awakening sounds. How often have you been driving along the highway and everything seemed to be going all right? Traffic before you and traffic behind you, when suddenly you were brought to attention by some shrill sound and you looked in and you saw it coming up the highway. It may be an ambulance. It may be a fire engine. And you knew then to get to the side and make way for it to pass. It was an emergency. They come along and they blow these things and let you know they're coming. A friend, sometimes it's a very startling thing. It was during the war, when the sirens went at night to warn you there was an air raid on. Most people would run to the shelters, if they had them. I never went into a shelter all the years of the war. Fortunate for them. I know that if it went to a shelter, I've got a direct hit. That was it. It's all over. But you got those shrill sounds, the sirens blowing, to awaken you to the danger. And you know when you get those warning sounds, it's time for you to be alert. Now here God gives us a warning sound right here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. He's calling us to attention. Now I like to think when I read a verse like this, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye. Four times over in these little verses, come ye. Ye come. Come unto me. Our God is an inviting God. If you read from Genesis right through to Revelation, you'll find that God is an inviting God. I suppose you all like to get invitations, especially if they're good ones. Usually when you get an invitation, you've got to give a reply. Are you coming or are you not? Sometimes you've got to decline the invitation. It's not convenient. Other times you feel sorry that you cannot accept it. But in most cases, if it's possible, you accept the invitation and you're glad to be there. But what about the invitations from God? I drew your attention last week to an invitation in chapter 1 where God invites people to come for cleansing. Come now, he said, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. God invites the sinner, the one who is defiled, to come for cleansing. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he invited the people to come for rest. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, there's not many people have rest today. This world hasn't got any rest it can offer. This world is in a mess. Yes, even our own country here. The men who are in places of authority have nothing to offer us. Things are not getting better. You know that. The world has nothing new to give. They've tried everything. Even if we could get all that the world has to offer, that wouldn't bring rest or peace. The Lord said, I have it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You may think I'm a bit old-fashioned. When I look back on years that have passed, people long for the weekend to come. Sunday was a day of rest. All the factories shut down at 12 o'clock on Saturday. You could hear the engines going off. And the gates were closed. People were out 12 o'clock on a Saturday. And they didn't start again till Monday morning. I worked in a place at one time where if there was extra work to be done, extra hours to be put in, you wouldn't turn a wheel before 12 o'clock on Sunday night. You'd be there and clock in, but you wouldn't press the button. You wouldn't put the power on till 12 o'clock. These are days that have passed. Sunday was a day of rest. People rested. Even the horses got a rest. Engines got a rest. No trains running. Everything rested. You say, oh, that's the way in the past, yes. But it was better for men and women when they had a day of rest. It was God's order. One day in seven for rest was good for everybody. It was rest to the body and rest to the mind. But when you come to the Word of God, there is rest needed for the soul. Soul rest. Now here God is an inviting God. When you come to the last book of the Bible, there's a call again, an invitation for whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Call for life. Not only is our God an inviting God when he says come, it's ho everyone that thirsteth. What is thirst? Well, we all understand thirst when it comes to the thirst of the body. We know that we need a drink. And by the way, you can try them all. Try all that's advertised and you'll always come back to aqua pura. There's nothing to equal. There's nothing to quench the thirst better than pure water. It's God given. But you know what it means to get a drink of cold water? Especially on a warm day. Come everyone, ho everyone that thirsteth. But what about the thirst of the soul? What about the man or the woman that's thirsting after righteousness? The man or the woman that's thirsting after the things of God? Have you that thirst? Do you know what it means to thirst after the things of God? Ho everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. You've never seen a bargain like this. I don't care where you go. The greatest bargain ever offered to men and women. The best. That which will satisfy. And it's offered freely. See, God is so rich. He doesn't need to sell. And you're too poor, you can't buy. God doesn't sell salvation. He gives it. If it was up for sale, you and I couldn't buy it. But he says, come. He's an inviting God. But now over against that, he gives us here a strong interrogation. He asks a question. He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? What are you spending? Well, we spend our time. We spend our money. We spend our labor. Well, he says, why are you spending your time and your money and your labor for that that never satisfies? Why are you doing it? Why spend your money for that which is not bread? You know, you don't like being interrogated, do you? Very few people do. Sometimes a teacher has got to interrogate the children at the school. And in the old days, if a teacher questioned the student, that student had to answer the questions. It seems they don't do that now. They're just as good as tell the teacher, that's none of your business. I'll do my own thing. Great pity. But when you're stopped by a man who has uniform on and has the badge and so on, and he begins to ask you questions, you're better to answer them, aren't you? But you don't like it at times. People don't like being interrogated. Children don't like being interrogated by their parents. Where have you been? Little boy said, no place. What are you doing? Nothing. Have you ever heard of a boy that was no place doing nothing? You think it's possible? Yet that's the answer they give. Where have you been? No place. What are you doing? Nothing. I've never been able to understand that, how a boy could be no place doing nothing. But he doesn't like being questioned. Doesn't like being asked. But you see, when God comes along and God says, now stop a moment, answer this. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you give your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? You see, our God is a God who can interrogate us. It's interesting to go through the Bible and notice some of the times when God came face to face, as it were, with people and interrogated them. He comes down to the garden and he says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam had to answer. And he had to answer correctly. He said, I was afraid. I was afraid and I hid. Why was he afraid? I remember once having to go through a certain line of study. I felt like throwing the book, the man who was supposed to be teaching us. Imagine teaching, this is what some of your children are being taught. Don't forget it. Inside every one of us, there is fear. Well, agree. We must agree with it. But then this psychologist goes on to say, and the reason for that fear is a throwback to the time when you were jumping around in the trees and you were afraid of your enemy. But even while we have got away from that, we've lost our tails, just got the stump left now, and we decided we wanted to walk uprightly on the face of the earth. We decided that. Nevertheless, we carried with us this fear. A lot of ridiculous nonsense. If they would go back to the Bible, they would find how this fear came into man. I sinned. And I was afraid. It was because he had rebelled against God. And when he heard the voice of God, he was afraid. And he ran and hid himself. And God says, where art thou, Adam? Where are you? And he had to come out and face God. But you know, God asks another question. He turns to Eve and he says, what is this that thou hast done? Now suppose God's interrogations come to you and you were asked to give an answer. Where art thou? Where are you in relation to heaven? Where are you in relation to hell? Where are you in relation to sin? Where art thou? Where are you in relationship to God? Again, what hast thou done? Could you answer? See, God comes down and he interrogates. And he asks. He came to Cain after Cain had killed his brother and he says, where is Abel your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? And God reminded him that his brother's blood was crying for vengeance. Where art thou? And God comes to you and me and he says, why are you spending your time, your labor, and your money for that which satisfieth not? Every man searches for satisfaction. You've been searching for satisfaction for a long time. And you haven't found it yet. Well, why spend your money for that which is not bread? Why spend your time for that which doesn't satisfy? Now, just as the body calls for something to drink and to eat, the soul calls out for something that will satisfy. And you will never find satisfaction, my friend, until you find Christ. Only when I'm right with God, only when I know that Christ is my Savior, and I'm ready for heaven, only then can I be satisfied. But now he gives some instruction. He says, now I want you to hearken. And I want you to hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Can you think of God willing to give instruction? How often have you mothers said to your children, now, you listen to me. And I haven't time on it. Just wait a minute. Listen to what I've got to tell you first. How often have you fathers had to take one aside and say, now listen, I'm giving you a final warning. You listen to me. Sometimes they take the warning, sometimes they don't. They take over the traces to their own heart. God is saying to us, listen. Listen to what I have to say to you. The Lord said the same thing when he was here and now. He that heareth my word. That is, he that inclines the ear and listens intently to what I've got to say. Listen to what God has to say. I want you, he says, to incline the ear. I want you to listen intently. More than that, he says, I want you to come unto me. Remember, he's speaking through Isaiah here to the people. To everyone that thirsteth, he said, listen. Come unto me. Now, there's something simple about that. It's the very essence of simplicity. It's the first thing in life that a child understands. Before ever a child understands language, it understands sign language. You mothers know that. How often have you just put out your arms and that's all you need to do and the little one will raise its arm? Come. By the time the little one is able to get on its feet, it's on the other side of the room, you just say, come. The child, before it understands language, it understands the sign language to come. It's the simplest thing in earth for a child to come. God treats us like that in all simplicity. He says, come, come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. But not only is there simplicity about this, there's sincerity about it. God is sincere. And God wants us to be sincere. Of course, sincerity isn't everything. A person can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. How often have people done the wrong thing? How often have they taken the wrong medicine? They were sincere enough, but in all their sincerity they made a mistake. You see, sincerity may be one thing. Paul said he was sincere even when he was a Pharisee. He had a zeal, but it was not of God. And in his zeal he was doing the things he thought was right, and discovered he was doing the wrong thing. Now God is sincere. God in his sincerity and in simplicity is saying, come, come to me. Then he continues here and he gives us some very special information, but when you come to verse 6, oh, here's the crux of the whole thing. The exhortation is, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You see, God has given us directions here. And when you get directions from God, you ought to take them. And if the word of the Lord is coming through Isaiah the prophet and saying, seek ye the Lord. I ask you, my friend, today, what are you seeking? What is your search in life? What have you been seeking for? What are you still seeking for? Are you seeking the Lord? When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came seeking. He came not to seek the righteous, you know, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Like the shepherd going out after the lost sheep. Like the woman seeking for a lost piece of silver. The Lord came seeking for lost sinners, like to you and me. But now he's telling us here, seek ye the Lord. You've got the right direction. You see, by nature, we go in the wrong direction. By the way, you don't need to teach a child to do anything that's wrong. That child will do what is wrong without being taught. In fact, you don't need to teach a child bad words. Strange thing is to pick them up. I was in a hospital one day. There was perhaps anything from 24 to 30 patients in this particular long room, big ward. And they were all more or less mental cases, one way or another. And there was a man in there visiting his son. He and I got into conversation. I was in visiting a gentleman that I knew. We got into conversation. I learned where he came from, and he learned where I came from, and actually we had come from just a few miles from each other, but here we're away in another town now. And he said to me, he said, "You see that boy there?" He said, "My son." He said, "That boy never heard a bad word in our house." He says, "There was no bad language ever used in our house." He says, "I've had to slap that boy for his language." He says, "Where he picked up all this outrageous language, I don't know." He said, "We tried teaching him all sorts of things, but," he said, Somebody must have used this language, and when he hears a bad word, he just picks it up like that." And he says, "The language of that boy is atrocious at times. If I don't bring him the things here that he wants," he says, "the language he uses to me," he says, "is off." He says, "I don't know where he has learned it." This is a boy who was not mentally sound. He couldn't be taught anything else, but he picked up the Bible language. You see, there's something inherent in human nature that gives a tendency to do that which is wrong. You don't need to teach anybody to go in the wrong direction. They'll automatically go in the wrong direction. They'll follow the crowd through the wide gate and down the broad way that leads to hell and destruction. They'll do that without being told. But here we need directions from God. Seek ye the Lord. It's like a right about turn from doing that which is wrong, turning to the path that is right, and seeking the things that belong to God and heaven. And he's saying, "Seek ye the Lord," in divine direction. It's like saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." But he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Here's a solemn reflection, indicating to us this: there may come the day, and there will come the day, when he will not be found. There will come a day when men will seek the Lord and they won't be able to find him. Isn't it strange? You see, life at its best is very brief. Very brief. A few fleeting years and it's gone. I know young people don't think that. Oh, they look forward and they think, "Ma, if only I was 16 and could get that license, I've got it made." Yeah. Wonderful. They think they've made it when they can dangle the keys. "I've got my license now, I can drive." That's the me. 16. Others think, "Oh, if only I was through college. Let me through college. I'll just settle into business and oh, everything will just be fine now." Yeah, and then they waken up. Others think, "Now if I could just get a house of my own and get married and settle down, all my troubles would be past." And then again, they realize that was a dream. The troubles only start. And life goes on one circle after another, till you look back and you say, "Well, it hasn't been very long either. 60 years isn't much. And 70 isn't much." I suppose when we reach 80, we'll think 80 isn't much either. Life at its best, at its very best, is brief. The hymn writer says it's like the falling of a leaf. You know how in the fall it down it comes and the wind takes it, but it gets down like the falling of a leaf. Or like the binding of a sheaf at the sudden thing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But then again, the day of grace is running out. The trumpet may sound any day. The church be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. Then it'll be too late to seek the Lord Or we may be cut down accidentally, of course, in death.
Too late.
Seek the Lord while he may be found, and the best time to seek him is now, for behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him. It's wonderful to go through the Bible and discover people that called on the Lord. When David was down in trouble, he says, this poor man cried and the Lord held him and delivered him out of all his trouble. Poor blind man down in Jericho heard that the Lord was passing by and he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now guarantee he cried it as loud as he could. And when some of the crowd said, be quiet, man, don't disturb anybody, he cried so much the more, and the Lord heard his cry. Call ye upon him while he is near. What was the good of a man in Jericho calling him on the Lord as the Lord was up in Jerusalem? But he called upon him while he was passing by. Friend, listen. Has there ever been a time in your life history when you felt so desperate that you needed to be saved, that you called upon the Lord? There was a man who used to live in this area. I don't think he lives in this area now. I think he went to Florida. I remember him telling me, he was away having a good weekend. He used to go away weekend, here, there, and everywhere. He was away down the coast. And he says, Brother McNeil, he says, it must have been about 2 o'clock in the morning. See, I wasn't sleeping. And all of a sudden I realized what was wrong with me. I had never turned to God. I was seeking pleasures here, there, and everywhere, seeking to satisfy plenty of money. He said, all of a sudden I realized I needed God. He says, I got out of my bed at 2 o'clock in the morning in that motel, and I went down and I cried to the Lord to save me there and then. Which Dave suggests, that's when I trusted Christ. So I woke up my wife and said, look, we're getting up at 6 o'clock and we're going back up to Raleigh. So I'm going to church this morning. Said I hadn't been in a church building for years. See, God moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. Call upon him while he is near. Oh, what a gracious occasion while the Lord draws near. Friend, God's word comes to you and it comes to me and it reaches the heart. Don't push it aside and say, that's just the Bible. It's God's word. It's God's message for you and it's God's message for me. God is calling someone here perhaps this morning and he's saying, oh, everyone that thirsteth, are you the one that's thirsting for the things of God? Is the Lord Jesus passing by and knocking at your heart's door even now? Are you ready to call upon the Lord? Peter called upon him while he was sinking down. He says, oh Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And friend, if you call that same cry to the Lord this morning, he'll save you. If you want the Lord to forgive you, he'll forgive you now. And he'll save you with an everlasting salvation. Let us pray. Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for a Savior in the glory today who once passed this way. We think of the roads he traveled in Palestine. The towns he visited, the people he blessed. But we thank thee, O God, that by thy Spirit thou have been calling men and women ever since. Thank thee for those who have been saved even inside this building. We pray, O God, that today some backslider may turn to thee in true repentance, or some sinner may come to thee and cry for salvation. O God, in mercy, look upon us now. We ask that giving thanks to Savior's name. Amen. Let's sing two verses of a hymn in closing.